We're going through the book of Matthew. We are in chapter 21. So up here, if you're taking notes, the event, okay, it's commonly referred to as the triumphal entry of Jesus. And this story is written about in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So there is the other scripture references up there. If you're taking notes, you can check those out to see what each author adds and how they describe this scene. For the purpose of today, we're going to continue on in Matthew. So Matthew 21, verse 1, starts like this. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem. So if we remember, if we were to look back, they were heading to Jerusalem, and Jesus had told the people that were following him, hey, guys, we're going up to Jerusalem. And when we go there, I'm going to be handed over to religious leaders, to scribes, to those people. They're going to persecute me. They're going to kill me. And then all his people, they started arguing, okay, so once we take over, you know, which room do I get? What's my job? And he goes, okay, whatever. And they head up to Jerusalem. So now they're entering. Now, as they drew near to Jerusalem, not quite there yet, they came to Bethphage. I looked up how to say it. Bethphage is one of the ways to say it. Really weird. Not like Bethpage is probably what some American like me would say. Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, this is the best. Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt tied with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall not say, the Lord needs them. Or you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Verse 8, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus, the Nazareth of Galilee. Okay, so check this out. It's Palm Sunday, roughly 33 AD. It's the beginning of the Passover festival. And see, that's one of the three main feasts in Jerusalem, where what happens is, so every Jewish male over the age of 20 was required to attend. So you have this city, you have everyone coming home to attend, and it's just flooded, right? It's overflowed. It's full of all those of Jewish descent spread out amongst the known world at the time, coming back to celebrate one of the three main feasts. And from what I looked up on that, what some of the scholars believe is there was probably somewhere between 2 to 2.5 million people crammed into that city at the time. I don't know. Is it true? Maybe not. But they're smarter than me. It sounds impressive, and it gives you a picture of what's happening here. There's just this flooding coming in. And the reason they do this, if we want to remember, they're trying to remember, respect, commemorate. You know, they want to look back and remember what God did for them. See, because their people, at one point in time, we read in the Old Testament, were slaves in Egypt. And God sent this guy, right? Moses, do you remember him? And he went to the Pharaoh and he's like, hey, God sent me. And he said, let the people go. And he said, you're crazy. And so systematically, God put 10 plagues. The last one, what he did is he killed all the firstborn Egyptians in the night. And that was finally the one that convinced the Pharaoh to let the people go. So what had happened is they told the Jewish people, listen, if you want death to pass you over, Passover, that's where they get that. You know, they would kill the lamb and they would spread the blood over the doorway and death would pass them over. And it happened as God said. So God provided a lamb to save his people from death and to free them from their captor, from their enemy. And so they don't want to forget And so they do this every year to remember. Now, also I read this statistic, which is kind of interesting. They said probably at this time, to cover all those people, there were somewhere between 200,000 and 250,000 lambs that would be sacrificed to remember what God had done for them. Okay, well, that's great. I love the little. Okay, you said this word in some weird language, right? And then you gave me these numbers, and you talked about these things. So what in Prescott Valley? But I have some more questions first. I prayed about this. Okay, Lord, you know, help me to understand. I've heard this story so many times, guys. I know that you have too. And there's just a lot of different ways to look at that. And a lot of really good teaching, probably a lot of subpar teaching, probably some bad teaching on that. Hopefully, this is on the at least middle to better half today, what God's giving us. But I had this question. So why did Jesus, I think is the first question, why did he need a donkey? I mean, how did Jesus and all his people that were following him travel? They walked. You think they finally got tired and they needed a donkey? No. And why a donkey? Well, see, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble. Riding on a donkey's colt. It was a prophecy. And I find that in my simple American mind, it's a little hard to fathom, because in school I learned about things that happened, you know, maybe 200 years ago, a little bit more than that. But these are prophecies and stories passed down for hundreds and more than 1,000 years in many cases. And so all these people were waiting for this Messiah. And Jesus, it said, Matthew, looking back as he wrote down this account, said, ah, this is what Jesus was doing. He did this to fulfill, to announce to the people who knew about this coming Messiah that it was him, that he was the king, that he was the Messiah. Yeah. See, here comes Jesus. And you know, he is fulfilling prophecies, long-awaited prophecies from up to 1,500 years before that you and I can't even fathom, you know, that long ago. And also, here's another little interesting bit of information for those who love this sort of thing. I'm not going to go way into that, because that's really not at the heart of what God's talking to me about in this scripture. But this triumphal entry is happening on the precise day predicted by the prophet Daniel. He had this famous prophecy. If you want to look it up, it's really fascinating to check out. It's the prophecy of the 70 weeks, or the sevens of years, from Daniel 9, 26 and 27. Exactly 173,880 days after the decree went forth from the king of Persia to rebuild and restore the walls of Jerusalem in 445 BC. I mean, it's amazing. The brilliance of our Lord. The precision of these things. Well, so another question I had. Wait, I was thinking, okay, so the donkey colt, all these prophecies fulfilled. There's more of them we could go into, but that's for another day. And I'll tell you, Will, I tend to ask that question. I mean, what if it all didn't work out? Like, hey, Sean, so, you know, we're about into Prescott. Go ahead, and when you get there, man, just go. There's a donkey and a donkey colt there. Just grab them, bring them to me. And then, yeah, you know, if they ask you any questions, just say, Will needs them. They'll know exactly what you're talking about. What? Hey, the Lord needs the Lord. Who's the Lord, right? I mean, which Lord are you talking about? I mean, this sounds crazy, right? What if it doesn't work out? What if the donkeys aren't home? Maybe they're napping, right? If all these things don't fall into place. And see, I just take it for granted, like, sure, I don't understand it, so I dismiss it. As a reader, as a follower of Christ, I look at that now and I say, wow, what if it all doesn't work out? What if it all doesn't line up? What if all these things don't go right? And there's this word. There's this word, I think, that we have to remember when we look at this. And the word's omniscient. What's omniscient mean? Anyone? All-knowing? Knows everything. Knows everything. He knew where the donkey would be. He knew that there wouldn't be a problem. He knew the prophecy. He's all-knowing, and I forget that because I'm still stuck with those questions and whatever is going on in my life. What if it doesn't work out right? I mean, this sounds outrageous, these things you ask us to do. Jesus has been talking to us through his scripture, things like, hey, if you want to be first, be last. What? What's that even mean? Like, you want to be the best, the first of all, be the slave to everyone. Okay, now you're even taking it, not only serve, but be a slave to everyone. You're saying these things that don't make sense. You're asking me to live in a way that seems contrary to what my very nature is calling me to do. And I don't know, is it going to work out, God? And then we'll remember who this Jesus is. That he knows it all. He knows what's going on in my heart. He knows the burdens that you're facing. He knows the fears that you have. He knows all of that. And Mark, just out of my curiosity, so Mark 11:4 says this, and they went away after he told them to go find the donkey and the colt. And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street. Right, it was there. And they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, okay, right, well, this is probably where it's going to get good, right? What are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let him go. Oh, the Lord needs it. Oh, okay, yeah. Right? Amazing. And then I just wonder, you know, another question, God, why the colt? Not only that day, but why the colt? Because I wondered this. I was wondering this. What if Jesus came on a stallion, man? What if he came like a king with a crown? Would the Pharisees started kissing up to him instead of kill him? Would the people have believed that he was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? If he came with trumpets, shouting, if lightning from heaven was coming down in the voice of God, would they have believed? Probably more of them would have. But you see, he was an unexpected king. But it shouldn't have been, because even Zechariah said that. He's coming like a king, but humbly. Like on a donkey. We're not talking a steed. You know, if the leader of our country, not quite a king, if they came in, you know, an old beat up Ford pickup truck with ripped jeans, will we even take them seriously? Or do they have to be really rich and polished? Do we do that same thing? But I wonder, Jesus came in rags on a donkey. But make no mistake of it, not only is he all knowing, omniscient, he's also all powerful. He's the king. So on that day, the king met this prophecy and he told us very clearly who he was. The king. But in an unexpected way. So Steve, I was wondering, okay, kings, man, I don't even quite get it, right? Because who do you have in your life that you really have to listen to? Other than your wife, to otherwise face, you know, death and dismemberment if you don't listen to them, right? We don't have this translated in our culture necessarily, right? But a king is someone who has this. They have authority over you, over your life, over the land. A king is also someone that has power to keep and maintain and exercise that authority. And see, you and I don't have those type of relationships necessarily that they have. But the third thing, which I think we often forget, is the responsibility. See, because a good king cares about their subjects. A good king is in a way accountable to the well-being of their kingdom. And so for Jesus to be a king, he has to have power, authority, and responsibility. Well, and we could break that down and go off of that, but no, we're gonna keep going. So Luke 19 says this. This is Luke's account. So they come in, entry into the city, and then, verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher," speaking to Jesus, "rebuke your disciples." Like, stop them. Stop this. They shouldn't be hollering this. I know what this means. You know, the son of David. They're calling you the Messiah. This is like blasphemy. How dare they call you this? This isn't who you are. Stop. Stop them. And then he says to them, he answers, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." What's that mean? I don't know. What's that mean? Man, this guy is powerful. And to be honest, do I approach Jesus with that type of power? To get done what he needs to get done, he'll make rocks talk. If that's what it takes. He'll take things that are dead and bring them back to life. And is this the faith you and I have in our Lord? Or do we put him in some kind of weird box over here as someone with little authority and less authority? Like, sure, you know, you can get me to heaven, but however, in the current situation, the way the world's going, I don't expect you to do something miraculous or amazing, like have a rock talk, if that's what it takes. But Jesus is like, you don't get it when you're trying to stop. There's a power and there's a plan here. And if even if the people didn't obey it, it's still going to happen, man. If it takes the rocks to cry out, that's what's going to happen. There's a word for that. Omnipotent, right? Another big word, all-powerful. All-knowing, all-powerful. Jesus is turning this page. Not only is he some sort of teacher and prophet and healer and miracle worker, but he is the Son of God, promised to God's people the original plan to save and deliver everyone, but he's not coming the way you expect it. He's not arriving. He's not interceding maybe the way you expect. He's not interfering the way that you would expect, and them too. I always have to kind of pause when I look at this culture, and I can imagine, and you know, talking to you, some of you feel that way, because those people who have walked with the Lord for an amount of time, you have certain beliefs and principles, you know, morals, values, that are maybe not held by everyone else in the culture around us. And less so, as the world continues to do its thing, there seems to be a bigger divide between what a Christian believes and maybe what the regular citizen of America believes. And so you feel a little more and more less at home, if that makes sense. More and more over time, it's becoming more evident that you can't just go with the flow and still follow our Lord. Well, I don't like that message, Will. I know, man. It's hard. Sometimes it's hard. But can you imagine these people? They're in their land, and it's occupied, and they're ruled by a government that doesn't value what they value, doesn't believe what they believe, and they've longed for generations for this man who would come. This man that was even better than David. This guy they looked up to, man, like better. Better than him. And that he would restore and heal and bring peace to the kingdom. And they expected a guy on a steed with a sword that would come set things straight with force if need be, set up a new kingdom where there would be peace. And they waited for the day, and he came in on a donkey. colt. No hair, right? You know, I mean, like, okay, wow. And what it said here in that scripture, it says, when he entered Jerusalem, Jesus is coming. Oh, this can be good. Messiah. Oh, yeah, right? This could be awesome. It'd be like going to the Macy's Day Parade and some little kid with a balloon just walking by. And you're like, wait, is this what all it was? I came all the way here from Arizona. You show up, and then it says, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? This is not what I expected. Where's his army? Where's his army? And those who believed, I wonder what they thought, but it says they took off their cloaks and they put it on the donkey so he could sit on it. And then when he came flowing through, because he was king on a donkey, I'm sure some guy, right, crowd mentality started, took his cloak off, threw it down. The rest of them started grabbing branches off to cover the ground to make it, you know, clean and holy and presentable in this triumphal entry for the king. And I wonder what they thought, because it was stirred up. It was, I mean, some was excitement. I mean, Pharisees were concerned. The Romans were probably concerned because this crowd is gathering for what? For this Galilean? What? What is going on here? You see, Jesus has come. I mean, why study this every year? Why study this every year? Because we have to remember. We have to remember. And we need his entry into our life again and again, because if we're not careful, if we don't keep our eyes on him, and this is what the Bible says about setting our mind on these good things. It's what the Bible says about abiding in Christ. It's why your pastors your entire life tell you, come to church, read your scriptures, meet with other Christians and pray, because you have to be in the presence of God, because we get distracted. We begin to look the other way. And I suspect that it happens to you, because it even happens to me at times, where hope dwindles and worry takes over. But what's so great is we have this every year to realize and remember that no matter what's going on with you, the King has come. The King has come, and he's come to stir you. He's come to interrupt. And we need it. It's spring, the New Year's resolutions have faded. We all weigh the same or more. Hair didn't miraculously grow back, right? All the relationships weren't automatically healed, and the flowers are blooming, and the allergies got you dripping. And here comes the Lord. Here comes the Lord, but it's not what you expect in John's account. Once the entry happens, it says this in John 12. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast, there were some Greeks, so these weren't Jews, right? And so these came to Philip, who is from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip went and he told Andrew. And Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, and this is the part I really want you to get. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You see? unless the grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. That's the invitation of Jesus. He comes, and he comes in a way that you don't expect. And it's not flashy sometimes, right? Sometimes it is. I mean, he's God. You don't limit what he does, but so often he arrives on the donkey. And his invitation is not come join me in the castle, but die. If you want to bear fruit, I mean, you guys want to bear fruit in your life? Do you want good things to come from your life? And not just human achievement, but good things like joy. Who wants joy? I do. You guys got so much joy you can share some with me? Because I don't always feel that way. Or peace. What does even that mean, really? You know what I mean? Come on. Peace. Is it easy for you to love and to be compassionate and to have grace and to have mercy? Like, I want those things in my life. But what he's saying is, listen, here I am in a way that you didn't expect. But don't worry. Don't worry. I've just shown you. I know everything, even where the donkeys are tied. And I'm so powerful that I can make that guy say, okay, the Lord needs it? Sure. Right? Yeah. I am so powerful. I have the authority and the power to do whatever I ask. So what I'm telling you is, if you just want to stay here and be who you are, this grain, go ahead. You'll be alone and you won't bear any fruit. But if you would join me, the Lord says, if you would join me and die into the earth and be planted into the kingdom of God, into the good soil that is Christ, that you could bear much fruit. You see, Jesus, he's not what you expect. His ways are not your ways. Do you understand that? Do I even understand that? I mean, what do I want Jesus to do? I want him to fix the problems. I want him to make the way easy. Right? I want it to work out well. I don't want it to be a struggle. I don't want this life to be about dying to self, but actually living, right? And what he's saying is, you want to live, you want to bear fruit, you want to have a lot of peace. Peace is not just the absence of conflict. Peace happens in spite of conflict because it comes through the Spirit of God in you. And so here he comes on a donkey. Not what you expect. Relationships still fail. They're still hard. Sometimes we feel alone. Sometimes people die. Sometimes people get sick. Sometimes people struggle with money. But he's in control. Would we hand him those worries, and would we follow him to where he's going? And here's the extremely, extremely good news. In this Passover remembrance, God's people, and see, it tells us in Romans that you and I, even though most of us aren't Jewish descent, because of what Jesus did, because he invited us into his family through Christ, through his salvation and his death, you and I can become God's people too. His sons and daughters. That's really good news, right? Okay. So this applies to us, you see, because his people were in physical prison in Egypt. You and I are imprisoned to our sin. It seems like life. I mean, they get up, they're building temples, whatever they were doing, right? You see in the movies, and they've got bales of straw, they're trying to make bricks, and they're doing these things, and they're all dusty. They got some kind of loincloth on them. You see it in the movies. It seems like freedom. They still have families. They probably get to eat food every once in a while, right? Because when they're in the desert, they're like, man, I wish I could go back to Egypt. That was better than this. At least I had meals, and I had a place to sleep. And it seemed like life, and where you're at, it seems like life, right? But really, it's prison to your sin. really, it's prison to your sin. So what we're waiting for is this great king on a steed. Guns blazing, right? ARs in each hand. Yeah, ready to go. But what's really happening, we don't see. You see, because down that road where they bring those lambs to be sacrificed for freedom through the forgiveness of sins, there comes the final lamb for you and I. Because as God's people, we're trapped. We have what we think is life, but it's not full life. And that lamb comes. God himself sent the final lamb, which was himself. Right? Mind blown? You and I couldn't even find a lamb good enough, so he sent himself that he would come, that his blood would be spilt, that he would die, and then he would conquer death and sin and invite us to put in his grave, in that death, those things that burden us, entrap us, and enslave us. And that in that death, we'd be given freedom. 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 It's not what you think. Oh, freedom, that means everything's, no, not everything's easy, but you always have Jesus. Your last penny, your last breath, he's always with his people. And you are free. So what will you and I do today? How will we respond? See, because Jesus, he knows. He's all-knowing. He's in control. He has the power. But he's love. And so my prayer is, what do we do, Lord, about this Palm Sunday, about this triumphal entry, about this Passover from death? Because you and I, we need in April 2017 to follow that man on the donkey. We need to celebrate the Lamb of God. And I want to respond appropriately. I want, when they close that tomb, I want those things that hinder me, that burden me, that weigh me down, I want them buried, dead, put to death, killed in the ground, that new life would come out of this. And so that's going to be our prayer today. If worship team would come up, let's pray. Let's spend a little time with lights down in prayer together and respond appropriately. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you. It's more than a story. It always is, Lord. It speaks to us right now where we're at. And so I, first of all, say, Lord, I invite your Holy Spirit just to teach us, the Holy Spirit that lives in each one of us, that you would teach us and guide us and search us, Lord, and know us. Know the things in us that we're slave to. I know there's the easy ones to pick out, right? The addictions. I know that, Lord. But what about fear or control? What part of our life, Lord, are you asking for as you walk down that road on that donkey's back as the lamb of God? I love to use my imagination, Lord, because you've given it to me, and I can just imagine you saying, hey, Will, here we go. You know what it is that you need to put to death in your life. The things I've been talking to you about, I've been telling you, I've been urging you, and you keep running to these things to feel good about your life, where you're at, to comfort you, those things that enslave you, that trap you, the fears and the control, the sin. And I just imagine you, Jesus, saying, give them to me. Let's kill those things. Join me, that we would join you in death, Lord, so that we could join you in life. And so, Lord, I ask for forgiveness because I still, even after this time, I'm still looking for that king that I expect that would come in and conquer all the hardships and make this life easy and do things my way. But that's just not the way it works, Lord. Because you come and you ask us to die before we can rule with you. And so, Lord, my prayer is that now as we pray and as we sing, as we go from here to our homes, to restaurants, to our car, that your voice would be heard by your people, Lord, that you would speak to them. And as we go towards this week, Good Friday and Easter, remember what you've done for us, Lord, that we prepare ourselves, that we join you on that road with the parts of us that need to be put to death. Lord, give us courage to lay them down. Be with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Oh my God, He will not delay. My refuge and strength always. I will not fear, His promise is true. My God will come through always. Always. My foes are many, they rise against me, but I will hold my ground. I will not fear the war, I will not fear the storm, my help is on the way.